Jason, I appreciate you leading that song. Indeed, that is a precious promise from Scripture, that regardless of what we are going through, if we are with the Lord, it is well with our souls. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this congregation has had more than its fair share of opportunities to weep with those who weep, to the point that if we're not careful, we can overlook the occasions that we have as a collective church to rejoice. There have been many good things that have been happening and that are going to happen here. I told Brother Matthew Bruce on Wednesday, I said, I think your family is the silver lining in the dark cloud, and we rejoice with them in the new addition to their family, and that a young soul has been placed into their care, and we rejoice with them as that is the answer to prayers. And we know that that child will be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and will bring them much joy. We know that there are other children who are on their way, and we're grateful for that, and we rejoice with that as well. This past month, we had some of our young people reach a very exciting milestone in their lives in graduating from school. So there have been a lot of good things that have been happening as well. And we need to pause, we need to count our blessings, and we need to focus upon the good. We have the good and we have the bad in this life, and we have to take both of it. I want to talk this morning for just a few moments about lukewarm Christians. And of course, we're going to be studying from Revelation chapter 3 and looking at the letter that Jesus sent to the church of the Laodiceans. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to end up looking at most of the letter, but I want to read just the two verses here on this slide as we begin our study together. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, some of my earliest memories are of sitting on my grandma's lap as a little boy as she read the scriptures to me out of her King James Bible. Now, I've shared that with you before. This is one of the passages that I remember. I remember her reading about Jesus saying, I will spew thee out of my mouth, the King James Version says. And then my grandmother explained to me that that meant to vomit. Well, as a 3 or 4 year old boy, I understood what it meant to vomit. I didn't understand a lot of what was coming out of the scriptures my grandma was reading to me, but I understood that. It meant you were sick, it meant that your stomach hurt, and it meant that you had a terrible taste left in your mouth. Vomit was an ugly sounding word then, and it's an ugly sounding word today, if you think about it. She told me, explained to me, that the church here in Laodicea had so displeased the Lord that they made him sick. Sick to his stomach, and he wanted to vomit them out of his mouth. Now, at that time, I wasn't quite sure what it is that they had done, but I knew I didn't want to do it because I didn't want to make the Lord sick of me. The Laodiceans were the only church of these seven to receive a letter from the Lord that did not include any praise whatsoever. In every other church, the Lord praised what He could before He corrected what needed to change, but that wasn't the case with the Laodiceans. They only received a rebuke, a warning, and an admonition to repent. And the charge against them was the fact that they were lukewarm. This is recorded for us. We need to read it, and we need to heed the warning for ourselves, not just collectively as a church here at Knollwood or wherever you may identify if you're visiting from some other place, but also we need to heed the warning as individual Christians and make sure that we do not become lukewarm and thus make the Lord sick with us and want to vomit us out of His mouth. What does it mean to be lukewarm? I want to talk about that. I want to talk about how we can become lukewarm. Then I want to talk about how we overcome that if we discover that we are in that state. What does it mean to be lukewarm? When Jesus told them that they were lukewarm, He was actually making a play on, on a description of the water that came into the city of Laodicea itself. The city of Laodicea was fed with water that came from a natural spring about 6 miles away. And this spring water had minerals in it, and the minerals had some medicinal qualities to them. But if you can imagine, by the time that water had flowed 6 miles to make it to Laodicea, it was no longer hot coming up out of the water. By that time, it had cooled considerably. And because of the temperature and because of the minerals it contained, it had a nauseating effect upon people who would drink it in Laodicea. So when Jesus says, "You're lukewarm," they would have identified with that immediately, understood why it is that Jesus wanted to vomit them out of his mouth. There are some drinks today that are good either hot or cold, but not at room temperature. I think about chocolate milk. A good cold glass of chocolate milk that tastes good, or hot chocolate in the wintertime. But in between, no. When you go and you get a beverage and you're expecting it to be hot or cold and you throw it down and it's lukewarm, you just react to it. It tastes terrible, and you react to it in a terrible way. And that's just exactly what the Lord was experiencing when he got to Laodicea. He was expecting to find a church full of Christians who were hot, who were on fire, who were working. But when he tasted them, they were lukewarm. They were stale. They were indifferent. And he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. They weren't hot. But it's interesting, in the text he says, "I could wish you were cold or hot." Why would he want them to be cold, spiritually speaking, cold? Why would he prefer cold over lukewarm? Well, someone who is cold spiritually is at least being honest. They don't care about the Lord, and they don't pretend to care about the Lord. And you know where they stand. At least you know where they stand. Someone who's lukewarm is putting on a show. They're trying to act like they're interested. They're going through the motions, but the real dedication, the real commitment, it just isn't there, and it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. That's what the Lord is experiencing. The church in Laodicea had become lukewarm. They lacked the zeal and the interest that they needed to do the work of the church, and they lacked the decency to acknowledge that they had become indifferent and ineffective as a church. How do we become lukewarm? How does one become lukewarm? Well, you know, Christians generally start out being zealous. Someone comes up from the water of baptism, they're excited. And they serve the Lord with zeal. But then along the way, some things can happen that can begin to dampen that zeal. That had happened to the church of the Laodiceans. The Lord mentioned some things specifically that had led to the Laodiceans becoming lukewarm. Number one, they had adopted an attitude of self-sufficiency. Look at verse 17 in our text, Revelation 3, verse 17. Jesus says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus is anticipating their objection to his finding that they are lukewarm. What do you mean we're lukewarm? How can you say that? Because of your attitude of self-sufficiency. Because you say, "We have everything that we need." Because you say, "I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing." These Laodicean Christians had, in fact, adopted the attitude that was prevalent in their city. The Laodiceans, as a people, were noted for having a prideful independence. The city was devastated by an earthquake in A.D. 60. And whenever Rome offered to send money from the capital to help them to rebuild their city, they rejected it. They refused it, and they were able to rebuild their city on their own. And that gave them some pride. That gave them some self. "We didn't need help from Rome. We built this city ourselves, and we rebuilt it ourselves, and we have need of nothing." And that attitude, that pride, that self-sufficiency, it wore off into the church. So that the church, the Lord at least, saw the church telling the Lord, "We don't need you. We've got things under control here. You go back up the road to Philadelphia. They need you there. They need you in Smyrna. They need you in Thyatira. We don't need you here." We've got it covered. And there's that self-sufficiency that was there. And because of that, they saw no need for the Lord, but also they saw no need for improvement. They saw no need for involvement or action. They were doing just fine as they were. You know, it's easy for us to develop a lukewarm attitude towards the Lord when we forget that we are dependent upon the Lord for everything. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, rather, 5 through 8, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. The Bible encourages us not to lean on ourselves, not to have this idea of we can do it on our own, this self-sufficiency. The Bible tells us to lean on the Lord. That's something the Laodiceans had forgotten. And because of that, they had become lukewarm. They didn't need the Lord. They weren't interested in the Lord. And their love for Him had become lukewarm. Also, another problem that we see here in verse 17 is that the Laodiceans obviously were confusing the physical with the spiritual. They didn't know. They asked the question, why is it you're saying that we're lukewarm? And Jesus says, because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know your true state. Physically, they were rich. Physically, they were wealthy. Physically, they were independent and self-sufficient. But spiritually, they were bankrupt. They were impoverished. They were just barely getting by because they weren't leaning on the Lord and relying upon Him. What a tragic thing it is when we mistake our physical blessings and our physical success with our true spiritual standing before God, because they may not be the same. Jesus saw them for what they really were. In reality, they were poor, they were blind, and they were naked. And He's going to talk in the next verse about how they remedy that situation. We'll look at that in just a moment. But He describes their overall condition as being wretched and miserable. How sad that is. Here's a group of people, a group of Christians. We're rich. We have everything in the Lord's true estimation. No, you're wretched and you're miserable and don't even know it. When we confuse the physical with the spiritual, we can make the same mistake. The rich fool did this in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, a man interrupted Jesus as He was teaching and asked Him to become an arbitrator. Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Settle this dispute we're having about money. And this man thought it was important enough to disturb and interrupt the Lord while He was teaching. And the Lord refuses to take part in this, but actually addresses this man's problem. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Verse 16. Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Look, he provided all these things for his body, but he said that it was for his soul, and said that his soul was in good shape, and that his soul had been prepared for. And so there was no need for further attention. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. While it is important for us to meet our physical and financial obligations and responsibilities in this life, we make a very terrible mistake when we begin to judge our spiritual condition in light of our physical blessings. What can lead to you and I becoming lukewarm in our service toward God? Well, when we begin to become fixated on the physical, we confuse it for our spiritual well-being and neglect our souls. And third, as far as how one becomes lukewarm, the Laodiceans had actually left the Lord out of their heart. If you go back to the text, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." There's no doubt this church would have taken offense at the idea that the Lord was not with them, but the reality is that they had removed him from their midst. How had they done that? Well, we just saw in verse 17, "We don't need you. We don't need you here." And they had pushed him out. And they were doing just fine on their own. And what a strange thing it is, here the Lord comes to his church in this particular city, and he's on the outside. He's on the outside knocking on the door, wanting into his own church. You know, that can happen to us, not just collectively as a church, but that can happen to us as individuals as well. We're going to grow lukewarm towards the Lord when he's no longer the center of our heart and our life. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, Matthew 10, 37 through 39, Jesus sets down the basic steps to becoming a disciple or being a disciple. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Look at the overriding principle here. I come first. And if I don't come first, you can't be my disciple. Well, here was an entire church in Laodicea where the Lord was no longer first. And not only was he not first, he wasn't anywhere on the map. He was on the outside, wanting back in. And we can get that way when our life revolves around following our own will or pleasing ourselves or others. Then our affection and loyalty and service to the Lord will grow cold. And we may continue to call ourselves Christians, but our hearts are really far from the Lord. So that's how one becomes lukewarm, or at least that's how the Laodiceans became lukewarm. And you better believe it can happen to you and me as well. So we need to heed this warning. But the Lord does more than identify their problem. The Lord tells them what they can do about it. You see, it's not too late for them. There's an opportunity for them to change and to be acceptable to the Lord, but they needed to make some changes. So how could they overcome this lukewarmness? And then by extension, how can you and I, if we find ourselves being lukewarm towards the Lord, how can we overcome this and be acceptable to the Lord once again? Well, number one, we need to respond positively to the chastening of the Lord. There's no doubt this was not an easy letter to receive. It would have been very difficult for them to have received this and have heard this. But it was spoken to them and sent to them in love. Look at verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Out of his love for them, the Lord was pointing out their failures and calling upon them to make necessary changes. He wasn't making suggestions. He was telling them, "You have to change this. There has to be a change." Such efforts are never really pleasant, but they are a sign of true love. You know, if a parent ignores their child, look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. If a parent ignores their child's unruliness, disrespect, or rebellion, that's not a sign of love. That parent is harming that child by allowing that child to continue down that road uncorrected, setting them up for failure, setting them up for hardship and heartbreak. No, true love will motivate a parent to step in and correct a child. That's what the Hebrew writer reminds us of. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Chastening from the Lord comes to us from many different places. And it's really up to us to decide how we're going to respond to it. We don't like hearing that we are wrong. We don't like hearing or having someone point out the fact that something is amiss in our lives. But if it's done out of love, we need to receive it that way. We need to realize the best thing for us to do is respond to it in the appropriate way. That is to examine it, examine ourselves, and make the necessary changes, and correct the things that have been made wrong, and reconcile with brethren that we have offended, have sinned against. We can learn that we're doing, when we learn that we're not doing right, we can either resent the correction, or we can make the necessary changes and be right with God. What the Laodiceans needed to do was to understand that this admonition was given in love, and they needed to respond to it in the appropriate way. Secondly, the Lord tells them that they need to be zealous in verse 19. They needed to change their attitude towards the Lord. The charge against them was that they were lukewarm. What the Lord really wanted them to do was to be hot. The Lord didn't really want them to be cold. He really wanted them to be hot. Well, with this word zealous, the Lord is actually telling them that they need to be hot. The word zealous is translated from a Greek word that means to burn with zeal, to be heated or to boil, to desire earnestly, to strive after, to busy oneself, to exert oneself for someone. Activity there. Think about the stirring up of something. They needed to stir themselves up. They needed to heat themselves up again. The English word zealous is defined as ardently devoted to a purpose, fervent, enthusiastic. This church was dead. They were just going through the motions. They were just happy to exist, and they thought they were doing just fine, and they needed to get to work. They needed to get stirred up. All of the Lord's churches need to be working, need to be stirred up, need to be zealous. We can overcome being lukewarm by getting involved in the work of the Lord and in the work of the local church. Maybe we need to dust our Bibles out, dust our Bibles off, open them up, and read and study. Find that place of prayer and go back to it again. Be here for every service that we can attend instead of saying once is enough. Come with lessons prepared to our Bible classes. Sing with the spirit and the understanding instead of going through the motions. Give with a purpose of heart instead of routinely dropping whatever we do in the plate. Volunteering to exercise some spiritual muscles that we've not strengthened. Maybe volunteer to teach a class or to be active with some responsibility. Encourage those who are weak. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Invite people to come to services. The list can go on and on. We need to be zealous. We need to get to work serving the Lord. And the Laodiceans were told to repent. They needed to change. To repent means to turn. You're going the wrong way. They were going away from the Lord. They weren't quite cold yet, but they weren't hot anymore. They left the Lord. They need to come back to Him. Repent. Come back. They needed to get over this attitude of self-sufficiency, and they needed to see their true spiritual condition. And the Lord tells them how to remedy this. I said we would look at verse 18. Verse 17, the Lord said that you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Here's how we remedy this situation. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. You're poor, you need to be rich. What was their poverty? They were without the Lord. They'd pushed the Lord out the door, but with Him went the blessings, the spiritual blessings that are found only in Christ. Well, they needed that gold which represents the, those true riches, those spiritual riches. They needed to be back in fellowship with Christ, where forgiveness is found, where reconciliation with God is found, where peace is found, where strength is found. And again, we can go on down through the list. Now buy that gold that you may be rich, gold that is refined in the fire. And then he tells them white garments, that they need to buy from him white garments that they may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Laodicea was known for its garment industry. So when he says buy, when he says get this gold, of course they were a wealthy city, and when he says buy these garments, their garment industry was there, that would have resonated with them. They would have understood that. But he said white garments. And of course in the book of Revelation, white represents purity. It represents holiness. They were in their sin, and they needed those white garments that would cover their shame, cover their nakedness, cover their shame, cover their incompleteness without Christ, cover their sin, and wash it away. But it could only come from the Lord. And then he mentions eye salve. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. There was, in the ancient days, there was a medical school in Laodicea that was known for an ointment or an eye salve that they produced. And this salve was much sought after by people in that part of the world to help them with problems with their eyes. Jesus said, you're blind. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked. So get gold so you're not poor anymore. Get these garments so you're not naked anymore. And anoint your eyes so you're not blind anymore. Only through Jesus Christ would they be able to see things as they actually were. They were blinded to their true spiritual condition. Oh, we have everything we need. We don't need anyone. And they needed to correct this vision problem so that they could see how far they had fallen so that they could turn and they could come back to the Lord. We need to do the same thing. We need to quit going to the Bible to justify where we are now. And instead, we need to go to the Scriptures to see what the Lord really has to say. And be honest with ourselves and see if we're doing what the Lord tells us to do. Are we measuring up? If not, then we need to make that correction. And we need that eye salve so that we can see things as they really, truly are. Because if we don't, we're the ones that are going to hurt in the end. It's going to hurt us. So we need to see these things properly. But notice Jesus says, buy it from me. Get the gold from me. Get the garments from me. Get the eye salve from me. Everything had to come from the Lord. They couldn't do it on their own. And neither can we. So what do we need to do if we're becoming lukewarm? Well, we need to get back to where we were. We need to repent. We need to come back to the Lord and lean on Him and depend on Him. And finally, what did they need to do? They needed to let the Lord back into their lives. We go back to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. This dining together is a beautiful picture of fellowship. That's what's conveyed with this. The idea of having fellowship with Christ. Having him to come and to be with us, and we can have fellowship with him. But notice, the barrier to this fellowship is not on the Lord's side. The barrier is on our side. The Lord knocks at the door, but He does not force His way in. That door of our heart opens from the inside. We have to be the ones who open it. We have to be the ones that open it to the Lord and invite Him to come in and have fellowship with us. I asked the question this morning, where is the Lord with regard to your heart? Because He's in only one of two possible places. The Lord is either in your heart, enjoying fellowship with you and you with Him because you have invited Him in by responding to the gospel and living faithfully, or the Lord is just outside your heart, wanting in. Only one of two places. He's not far away. Regardless of what you think about God or think about the Bible or think about the Lord's not that far away. He's really right there at the door of your heart wanting in. So where is He today? Where is he this morning? Is he in your heart, or is he still outside, desperately wanting in, but waiting for you to choose to obey the gospel? I will vomit you out of my mouth. That made an impression upon me as a 3- and 4-year-old, but it still does. It still does today. Jesus wasn't grieved with the Laodiceans. He wasn't angry with the Laodiceans. He was disgusted with them. They made him sick. And he was not going to fellowship them any longer. And he was going to put them away from himself in the most disgusting manner possible. He was going to vomit them out of his mouth. What a sad thing to say. And we don't know what the Laodiceans did. But it really doesn't matter what they did. What matters is what we do. What matters is what we do with the Lord. What would the Lord think about us? Would the Lord be pleased with us? Or would the Lord be disgusted with us? And let's not answer that quickly. Let's think about it. Let's be honest with ourselves and with the Scriptures. Let's see things the way the Lord sees them. Are we pleasing Him, or are we disgusting Him? Now, we need to consider that collectively as a church here at Knollwood. But more importantly, we need to consider that individually. How do you and I as individuals stand with the Lord? Is He pleased with us, or is He disgusted? Maybe the Lord is outside, knocking on the door of your heart. He's knocking through the gospel. The gospel calls upon you to consider the state of your soul, to consider eternity, and consider the free gift of salvation that is offered through His shed blood. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not confess that faith, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you into Christ for the remission of those sins? That's how He comes into your heart, because that's how you come into Him, baptized into Christ. And we'd be glad to do that for you and help you with that this morning. If you become unfaithful and you're wandering away, and you realize you're becoming lukewarm, come back. And if you can take care of that just between you and the Lord, then do that just between you and the Lord. But if you'd like to have our help, or you need to take care of it in a public way, or you'd like to have our prayers, then the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, please let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.